So let's just come to introduction. We are looking at Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2 today. The word judge means, the word is, again, Hebrew, different versions. One word is shapat, second word is a word called shapatim. Which version of Hebrew are you? In Hebrew also there are versions actually. But it all means the same thing. It means extraordinary authority. They are not kings. Extraordinary authority vested by God. Judges chapter 2 verse 16. The Lord raised up leaders. In some versions you will see, Lord raised up deliverers. So the word judge is being interchangeably used with the word called deliverer. In those terms, judges had the responsibility of delivering the people of Israel whenever they cried to God to save them from that oppression. Okay? So Judges chapter 2 verse 16. The Lord had the responsibility of raising a judge. He says, I raised a deliverer who delivered them from these robbers, the time of oppression. Now let's just come to the era of Judges. Judges chapter 1, it begins with a lot of oppression. If you see Joshua had left Israel in a state of peace and tranquility. In Joshua chapter 24 verse 31, we see Israel worshipped the Lord throughout Joshua's lifetime. And as long as the elderly men who outlived him remained alive, note these words, it's talking about grandfathers here. As the elderly men who outlived him remained alive, listen to this carefully because this is important and this has significance for, especially for young people today. Elderly men who outlived him remained alive, these men had experienced firsthand everything the Lord had done for Israel. It was a generation of people who watched the arm of God at work through Joshua. There were not just men, the elderly men as well. There was a family structure being constructed by Joshua. It's giving a very vague significance to a family structure here. Elderly men and their sons and their families, everyone, that generation of people, they saw firsthand what the Lord had done for them. And when that happened, there was peace and tranquility in the era in the book of Joshua. So when Joshua left, when Joshua was dying, there was peace and tranquility in the land of Israel. I gave you the reason why there was peace and tranquility. Now let's come to Judges. The time of Judges, chapter 2 verse 10. Read this. The entire generation, now we come, Joshua has ended. Coming to Judges. Judges chapter 2 verse 10. That entire generation passed away. A new generation grew up that had not personally experienced the Lord's presence or seen what he had done for Israel. What happened after that? Last verse in Judges. A time of great sorrow. Last verse of Judges. What does it reach? Last verse in Judges. Everyone did what was right. There was complete anarchy and chaos. Joshua ended the period in peace and tranquility. Why? Because their families and the men at that point of time, that generation saw the work of the Lord. But the next generation, the very next generation, they had not experienced the Lord's presence. It's like saying today we have not seen, our fathers lived in a time of great peace and tranquility, and they could bring us up in the fear of God because they knew the cross of Calvary, they knew Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to our generation, we have not experienced the cross of Calvary. You see the irony that I'm trying to say here? Our fathers, our parents have made sure that the next generation knows the works of the previous generation, the works of Lord Jesus Christ, which is 2,000 years old, the work of salvation. We knew them through our parents. In the book of Judges, the next generation did not know the works of the Lord. What a sad state of affairs in the time of Judges. We've already covered this. I'll come back to that thought. Just hold that thought again. Key difference between Judges, and we've understood that. Just want to make one last point here. We saw the names of the judges. As I said, there are some judges whose character is questionable. Jephthah is one of them. Samson is another one of them. Gideon, towards the end of his life, what a sad state of affairs in his life. You see, when we look at the lives of these, why would these men be called by God? God knew their character. God definitely knew the character of Jephthah. God definitely knew Samson would fall. Why would God call these men out of all these people, and then he invests them with the Spirit of the Lord? Judges chapter 3 verse 10. God is investing his Spirit in these men who were morally imperfect. And there we read, the sovereign will of God is completely at display when we look at the period of Judges. Unexplained choosing of men for God to bestow His Spirit. And when we consider that time, brethren, we should look back at our own life. Our character was so imperfect, and yet God has chosen us, and He has laid His Spirit upon us, that we have seen the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, and we have accepted Him as our Savior. Do you not know that we will judge angels, and now that He has lifted us to the role of a judge in the millennial kingdom? We were all imperfect, and yet God would choose us out of the absolute trouble, and God has invested us with His Spirit. So the book of Judges, when we look at that, it should remind us of our own character in many ways as well. Imperfect, and yet God would vest His Spirit with each one of us, and that He would lift us to be judges in His kingdom in the future. Now let me just ask you this question. As I said, I've already answered this, so I don't think I need to ask the question. Why did the book of Joshua end in peace and tranquility? Why did the next generation or the book of Judges had such a problem, had such an anarchy, such a chaos, and everyone did according to their own eyes, and there was no leader and a king at that point of time, but God was still sovereign and God's kingdom was still on the earth? Why were the people of Israel not knowing the blessings of the Lord? Why did they forget the blessings? Just one generation ahead, they had forgotten what Joshua had done. Why did they forget their Lord? You see, many times they say, and I'm using the word forget, but the word forget only appears once in your Judges. And that too, it appears in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, they forgot the Lord their God. They did not forget the works of the Lord, they forgot the Lord their God. Just once the word is used. So it's not a case of forgetting, it's a case of not knowing. They did not know that the works of the Lord, they did not experience the works of God, they did not know what Joshua had done, what the men of their fathers had done. It was a mammoth parental failure that parents had not educated their children of what God had done to them a generation back when they brought them out of the exile and they gave the land to them. Israel did not know the word, they did not learn the word, they did not divide the word. Most importantly, parents failed to pass the word on to the next generation. Judges chapter 2 verse 10, very clear, the next generation did not have a personal experience of what happened in the generation before. Parents, utter failure of the parents not educating their children in what happened during their time. It was a complete disgrace to God. Righteousness, you see, that's why in Proverbs we read, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You see, get the idea of what happened in the era of Judges? Why the book of Judges is such an anarchy? It was a mammoth family failure. It was a parental failure that those children did not know what God had done for them. Now, as I said, we are studying the book of Judges, chapter 1 and 2. When we look at the anarchy that is beginning, Joshua has just passed away. Joshua, in Joshua chapter, in the last book of Joshua, he's passed away. And then when we come to Judges book, and then we see the next generation has just begun the process of what God asked Joshua to do when he was dying. You see, in the book of Judges, see, there's God made a covenant with the people of Israel. I will give you the surrounding nations. I will give you this land, this land you own. You see, there's a difference here. God says you own the land, but they had to possess the land as well. So they had to move in and possess that land. The legal title belonged to them. So the book of Joshua, you see, the book of Joshua, and Joshua is dying. He's got part of the land. That is a map that we're looking at. He's got part of the land. But the purpose here in the book of Judges is God tells Joshua, in Genesis, in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 6, He says a great land has yet to be possessed, but I have given this land to you. In other words, a legal structure I'm transferring to you, but you have to go and possess it. There's a difference between owning a land and possessing a land. In Indore, I have a plot of land. I own the land. But a few years back, because we weren't checking the land and we weren't going there, somebody went and built a structure there. And now we're working with the builder to somehow give us the land back or give us some retribution. I own the land, but I don't possess it. I don't enjoy the benefits of that land because someone else has gone and captured it. You get the difference between what was happening in Joshua and Judges. In Joshua, God was transferring ownership of land to the people of Israel. In Judges, they were supposed to possess it. Getting the difference? Possession means you have to move in, take control of the land, remove the inhabitants of that land. It is your land. There was a difference between ownership and possession. In Joshua, ownership was transferred. In Judges, they were supposed to possess it. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 17 and verse 6. I think it's already here somewhere. In Joshua chapter 13 and verse, not 17, Joshua chapter 13 and verse 23, you are very old. God is telling Joshua here, he's captured part of the land now. Part of the land is conquered. They fought with the men of Ai, and they fought with many men there. And Joshua did a great job because he killed all of them. He did not spare anyone. But he's old. And Joshua chapter 13, God tells him, you are very old now. And a great deal of land, more than 50%, great deal of land remains to be conquered / possessed. When we come to 13 verse 6, the same chapter, verse 6, God tells him, the land... And just read verse 6, I think I haven't written it here.
As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mesheferoth Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for inheritance, as I have instructed you, and divide as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribes.
Exactly, thanks. So the land has been transferred there. Now God is telling, only go and possess it. That was what Joshua, the next generation, was supposed to do in Joshua chapter 13, verse 6. After that, we see how the land is being divided, and we see how miserably they failed. And the spiritual significance is, we all own spiritual wealth in God. God has transferred tremendous spiritual wealth in Lord Jesus Christ. Are we possessing that? You see, having legal structure, legal right to a certain spiritual wealth, doesn't really entitle you to the benefits of that wealth unless you go ahead and possess it. Possessing means perspiration. You need to work hard. You need to take out the sins, and you need to take the inhabitants of that land at that point, or the enemy has to be completely wiped out. Only then will you have the benefits of the spiritual wealth that we own in Christ. We need to possess them as well. So this is the first lesson you should have from the book of Judges. We need to move ahead and possess the spiritual wealth that God has entrusted to us through Lord Jesus Christ. See, the book of Judges chapter 1, it begins wonderfully, right? See, there are four stages to the book of Judges chapter 1 to 2. First, they begin chapter 1 verse 1 to 21. They start fighting the enemy. They start off very well. They go ahead, you know, if you read verse 2, it's actually funny. These people actually go and say to the Lord, Lord, who should go and fight first? Chapter 1 verse 2, they actually say that. They go and tell God, Lord, which tribe should lead us to fight? And the Lord says, wonderfully, people are coming to me. And the Lord says, the tribe of Judah should lead it. But that's about it. That's the only time they were actually gone to God for their leadership in this generation. After that, it was complete a chaos as they fell from fighting the enemy in Judges chapter 1 verse 1 to 21. In Judges chapter 1, 27, they started to spare the enemy. They fought the enemy. They were not supposed to spare the enemy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, you finish off all your enemies, nothing has to be left. To Joshua 2 in chapter 13 verse 6, and that entire chapter, God says, you have to drive them out. He started to spare the enemy. So the first they fought the enemy, which was the best part of it. Then they spared the enemy. Why were they sparing the enemy? Because they did not know what to do. Because they were not educated in the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16, it says, God says, you're supposed to kill and finish off the inhabitants. You're not supposed to co-dwell with them. They did not know that. They went into the battle. They went into the battle and they did not have a strategy with them. Why? Because they did not know what they had to do. Not knowing the word of God. That is not an excuse, as I say. Not knowing the law is not an excuse even today. You can kill a person or you can steal something and go to the judge. I didn't know it. Stealing is illegal. But judge will say, not knowing the law is not an excuse. You will still be jailed. These people did not know the word of God. That was not an excuse. God completely destroyed them after that. There was oppression, a period of oppression, a period of raising of judges. So chapter 1 ends with sparing the enemy. Chapter 2 begins, after they spare the enemy, what they do? They start imitating them. That's what we're having today, right? In the Christian world, we co-inhabit with the enemies today. Some of us have started to imitate the enemy. That's what they started to do. They started to worship them. They started to follow them. They started to become friends with those Baal worshippers. Judges chapter 2 verse 1 to 13, they started to imitate. Look at the gradual decline here. Fought the enemy, spared the enemy, and they started to imitate the enemy. And this is the saddest part. They started to obey them. I'd use a lighter word here. The word of God uses, they started to whore themselves. They started to prostitute them with the gods of that nation. This is the end of chapter 2 here. Judges chapter 1, the decline of the nation of Israel after the death of Joshua begins fighting the enemy, sparing the enemy, imitating the enemy, and obeying the enemy. This is what happens to us in spiritual life as well, when we don't destroy the sin in our life. This is a final explanation of what happened. I've already gone through it. They started to fight the enemy. This was the best part of it. But even as we fight our battle, let us remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, we are more than conquerors in Christ
We only need to go ahead and possess the spiritual well that is in front of us. You see, another example of what happened, yeah? You see, in Joshua chapter 17 and verse, Judges chapter 1 and verse 19, the men of Judah, the men who were led by God to lead the fighting, these men went to the hill country to fight and they returned back. Why? They looked at the chariots in front of them from the enemy, they were of iron rims, and they came back. They did not know the word of God in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 17, but Joshua warned them the exact same thing. You will go down to the lowlands of this hill country, specifically the name is mentioned there, to this hill country, and you will see the chariots of iron and you will be able to conquer them. They did not know this word. When we come to chapter 1 verse 7, they saw these chariots of iron, they came back. They did not know the word of God. This generation did not know the word of God. The word of God was not passed on to the next generation. So they started to fight the enemy. This is the first stage. The next stage is they started to spare the enemy. See, some of these men, Jebusites, they remained. Judges chapter 1 verse 20. Judah was supposed to drive the Jebusites off. Chapter 1 verse 21, they remained. They co-inhabited. Canaanites remained. Chapter 1 verse 28. Dan, what a sad part. Warriors, the warrior tribe of Israel, these men were driven off by Amorites. You see that this is Dan. This was a land that Dan was supposed to take. This is where Amorites were dwelling, and Dan was supposed to dwell. It's a mountain country. Dan was supposed to have this. He went for the fight. Amorites came down and fought them and drove them off. What a sad part! The warriors of Israel, they were driven off by the Amorites, and they came down, and Dan was driven off. And in the sad part of Dan, they arranged into some kind of a negotiated agreement with the Amorites. They co-dwelled with them. Sad part of it is, by Judges chapter 18, Dan was driven off from here. Dan dwelt here. See, this is what happens when you don't do what God asks you to do. They should have finished that Amorites, the men who were living here, they should have been wiped off. Instead of that, Dan started to co-dwell with them, imitated them, obeyed them. And you know, Judges by 18, this tribe was driven off to the northern part of this land. Even today, it's said, from Dan to Beersheba is how we read in Judges chapter 18 or 19. From Dan from the northern to the southern, Dan has been driven out. This was a land that God gave to them. This is just one example. These men, what they were doing in Judges chapter 1, they started to spare the enemy. Why did the Israelites spare the enemy? This is a question I'm again asking. Why did they spare? They did not know that they were supposed to finish them off. They entered into a negotiated agreement. They started to co-inhabit them. Dan found a wonderful, you know what Dan was doing? Dan asked the Amorites to pay tribute to them. You know, one of the reasons why the Jewish people are so hated even today? They've become money lenders of the world. From the time that Dan, they started to collect taxes from those people, from Amorites. It's in their blood. Money, and money is in their blood. Even to this day, the Nazi, when Hitler went against the Jewish nation, why did they go against the Jews? Why did Hitler have such hatred towards the Jewish people? It was not out of the blue that Hitler had a sudden rage and started to want to kill Jewish people. Why? These men had become money lenders and started to charge excessive interest rate even to their own citizen in Germany. And this happened not just 1 year, it happened over a period of centuries. Even today, the greatest banks, the greatest financial institutions are still led by the Jewish people. Somehow they believe that their blessing comes from the wealth and the gods of wealth. One of the examples we see in the tribe of Judah, in the tribe of Dan, God wanted them to dwell in that mountain land. Instead of that, they started to collect taxes from them. This is a danger of not learning and neglecting the word of God.
Even
and
now they are the money lenders.
Who?
Even now they are the
still money lenders. Even my firm, I work for a firm called Bear Capital Partners. My firm is led by a very famous Jewish family out of Hong Kong. This family was greatly hated during the time of Hitler. This family was actually persecuted. This man was, won't name them, but this man was actually escaped and raised again, one of the wealthiest people. Not just my firm, you look at JP Morgan, you look at Lehman Brothers, the firm that crashed, you look at Morgan Stanley, you look at Bank of America, you look at the Federal Reserve of New York. The men sitting on the boards are the men, are all Jewish families. You get what I'm trying to say here? They still believe making money and taking control of the money systems of the world is how their blessings will flow.
Shylock in the market.
Shylock, yes. Very good example. I wanted to mention that. Shylock. That man, for the pound of flesh, charging an interest rate, which was.
But anyway,
that's where the hatred for Jewish people comes. And the reason why God is using this hatred against them is they need to understand that their blessing does not lie in the money systems of the world and not in the economic prosperity. It lays in the spiritual prosperity. One of the examples is in the book of Judges. I just picked up Dan there for the other judge, because Dan, I think I've been following this tribe, and the fact that they've been driven out, they are still now a tribe actually which is upcoming a lot. But there are other tribes as well. They're all Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of and all the other tribes. None of them actually obeyed God in the time of Judah. And let me exhort you, and that should be the lesson to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. All this will be dismissed. Oh, this is word of God. Who wants to study? Let me sing some songs. The songs are wonderful things. Right? What is wonderful? There is no replacement for the word of God. There is absolutely no replacement. You know, it is not the fundamental right for an evangelist or somebody who's devoted his life to the study of the word of God. All of us have to perspire in the word of God. Timothy says, without exception, for there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. It happens today, isn't it? Even today when we have special meetings, we're not able to attend, some due to physical problems, but otherwise, even out of choice, some of us don't attend a class where sound teaching is being given up. And sadly, it is a time that is very close to the time of Judges. And I don't want to say it is exactly like the time of, because there is still a family structure where we are passing on the word of God. But if we go like this, dilution happens. The next generation will not know the word of God to the level we have known or our fathers have known. We can already see that in children today. They slightly become smarter than the parents. But they're not that smart. Because if you look at what they're doing, you will understand that they're actually being led away to imitate the things of this world. It's sad. And therefore we need to pray about these things with tears. Not just for our children, other children also. Because our children are co-inhabiting with other children. So therefore it's very important that they're co-inhabited. They will imitate the things of this world. There will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. That's what's happening, right? Every new day, one cult is coming up. The other day was asked whether I was a Mormon. Somebody else asked me whether I am this or that. There are all kinds of cults that have started to come up, taking the word of God and taking one verse out of it and saying, I'm going to do this. You see, the new things and new cults that have been spawning out of them, they don't want to learn the doctrines and may I say the word theology, but I don't want to use the word because it's too complex. It's simply the word of God. They don't want to hear that. They want to come out with new things, concerts and all those things. They will turn away from hearing the truth. They will turn aside to myths. They started to spare the enemy, and that was the...
Which facility used for this process?
New King James.
New King James.
Thanks. I'm not sure. Yeah. I'm not sure. I'll just check. I think it is New King James. NKJ. Which word are you?
No, just I'm asking. Just for my knowledge.
I think it is New King James. I'll confirm.
This looks very simple.
I think so. I'll check. Right. So the third stage in their degradation. You see, fighting the enemy. Then what happened? They spared the enemy. Then what happened? The sad part of it. They started to imitate the enemy. Verse 2, but you must, in Judges chapter 2 and verse 2, where we read, but you must not make an agreement with the people who live in this land. You should tear down the altars where they worship, but you have disobeyed me. The command of God once again stressed in Judges chapter 2 and verse 2. What happened? Chapter 2 verse 12. Chapter 2 verse 12. I do not have it yet. Can someone read it? In one verse, I'll tell you how they destroyed this, how they started to imitate the enemy. There are three different words that is being used.
And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger.
Exactly, the word bowed and confirmed I'm using as one. But you see, you heard the word followed, you heard the word bowed. They followed, they became friends with their neighbors, co-inhabited with them. They started to love, the word bowed, they started to love their neighbors. The word bowed can also be confirmed as the word called confirmed, and therefore they started to be confirmed with the things that the neighbors were doing. There was a festival in the neighbor land, they would distribute sweets with them. They were celebrating Holi, and these men would also go and celebrate Holi. I'm just giving a symbolic example. They started to imitate the enemy. What a sad state of it. And these three things that I just said, they became friends with them. James chapter 4 words says, adulterer, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? they started to become friends. We are not supposed to be friends. I made this point in the camp as well. Somehow the concept has come out that we should be friends with everyone. That is not the concept, that is not our nature. We have social associations with all of them, but it is, we are friends only with the believers. Our friendship, our closest and intimate people are the ones whom we know as believers who know Lord Jesus Christ. We are that family. Outside that family, they are all associations. Facebook, you see the dangers of Facebook now? We have become too close to the world. The danger is you start becoming imitators of what they are doing. And that's happening actually. One of my cousins in the US tells me, when I look at Facebook, I become very, very sad, because when I look at the lives of other people and other unbelievers, starting to envy what's happening to them. They start to imitate. So I'm not saying Facebook is wrong, but all I'm saying is, be careful, rather be out of it, rather than take the risk of being friendship with the world. It creates hostility towards God. Just be sure about that. You're taking the opposite side there. You have love relationship with God through His only begotten Son. You're not spoiling it, but at the same time, you're getting into a camp where you're risking yourself by having friendship with the world. You start, the Israel became, love the enemies in chapter 1, and in chapter 1 John, we are reminded to not love the world. These are spiritual lessons for us. Israel confirmed with the enemy. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read, to not be conformed to this present world. They started to imitate the enemy. They followed them, they loved them, and then finally they confirmed with them. These are spiritual lessons for all of us, brethren, that in the times we live, are very close to the times of Judges, probably worse. May us not be imitators of the things of this world and our neighbors. May us be separate from them, we are sanctified, and we are chosen and separate from all these things. Finally, the last stage of the decay in the nation of Israel, in those two chapters, I'm only referring to those two chapters, they started to obey. As I said, I've used a gentler word here. The right word is, I think it's mentioned, verse 17 of chapter 2. But they did not obey their leaders. Instead, they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. For God to use such words, you know the state of affairs in that nation at that point. They started to imitate what happened to these people. They started to obey what happened. And so from imitating, when you're imitating, you're actually equal with them. You're imitating together as one heart. When you start obeying, you've been ensnared. You're slaves to them. The status of a drug addict, they start drugs just to imitate the next person. This happened to one of my friends in my hostel while I was doing my MBA. The person next to me started to grow a cocaine plant in his house, in his room. We all had single rooms. He started to grow a cocaine plant. It's illegal to have cocaine in India. This man started to grow a cocaine plant because he could not get cocaine. He's because he wanted to be the source and supply to all his friends in IIM Ahmedabad at that point of time. He made cocaine in his house, in his room next to mine. And he would distribute them. Why? Because he was considered cool, quote unquote, cool to all his friends. He started to imitate. And then he started to have that fellowship with them. He started to enjoy. He was an introvert. So this was one of his ways that he could be friends with the people. Slowly, he became an addict. Even today, he's an addict. Stages of a drug addict. Similar what happens in our spiritual life as well. When we start imitating the things of this world, there will be a time when you will be ensnared by it. At that point of time, as parents, we will not be able to do anything. Because you literally lost your child. Because then you're instead, you can only pray that God in some ways can reach out. I was listening to the testimony of brother who established OM. And I was to Fort Assembly and I was hearing his testimony, and he said, I lost my son. Not physically, but I've lost him spiritually. Because now he refuses to come to the word of God, comes to the meetings because he's got a great job as an accountant and he's forgotten God completely. I think he was very harsh on his son, and he was telling how that he has lost his son and that we all need to pray for this man. That's what happens when you start imitating the things of this world. You start becoming ensnared by them. That's what happened in the time of Judges. The people of Israel became ensnared by their neighbors. Over time, they were slaves and snared to different pagan nations. The gods that they were worshipping was a god called Baal. Today we have many gods. That time also there were many gods. There was God Baal. Baal had a wife. That was also being worshipped. The wife had a child. That was also being worshipped. But some of these gods started to spring during this time of Judges. It started to political. Today, what is the festival we have in Bombay? Ganpati. That festival began in 1950s when the politician began. Tilak started the festival. But they all believe it's God. I actually debated with someone and said, I don't worship him. I mean, one of the Hindus. And I was telling him how this is actually a political, it's not a God. And he said, you're right. And but I don't worship them, but I'm just part of it. I don't want to upset my friends. I'm part of it. The point is, at that point of time, Baal had a wife, wife had a child, all these became gods, and then the political guys came in and brought their own gods, because when you have a god and when a political guy comes, brings in a god, he gets a crowd. Then he gets all the votes and then he starts a movement. That's the ultimate aim of some of these idol worshippers are. But that started to happen in the time of judges as well. There were many gods. Baal was a leader at that point of time and they started to become enslaved with them. But let me just, once again, concluding this part of it, the four stages of the moral decay. At the end of it, may we all rest in comfort at the fact that we are more than conquerors of the sins through Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe in Lord Jesus Christ, we are all conquerors in Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, brethren. May that be a lesson to us. May sin not be a master at all. Let us not be imitators of it. Let us not be slaves of it. Because you're not under the law anymore, but you're under the grace. And you're covenanted people with Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the four stages of decay in the life of people of Israel. Fighting the enemy, sparing the enemy, imitating the enemy, finally obeying the enemy. Is that clear? Last and there was last, I was going too fast, I thought I would just stop and ask what happened. As I said, this is the last slide. The book of Judges is often neglected by the believers today, by the church today. Why? Because it is a book that is addressing the people of the nation of Israel in a very personal manner. It is right. The book of Judges is by loving God to His loving people, to His chosen people. But let me tell you, the spiritual lessons out of that book is by a loving God to His chosen people, which is the church. The book of Judges is a very interesting book. It's a book of long names of people, but the lessons that you get out of these things, some of the symbolic things that Othniel did, Ehud did, Gideon did. No, in the life of Gideon, he was a victorious man. He started as a coward. He became a conqueror. But then he compromised. So even after spiritual victories in our life, often we can compromise our situation. That's the life of Gideon. We look at the lives of these judges over the next few weeks. But importantly, brethren, these are the four lessons that you should have when we look at the four-stage decay of the people of Israel. Maybe know the word. Maybe learn the word. Maybe divide and understand the word. Dividing and understanding requires perspiration, long hours with God. It is not going to come automatically. Most importantly, if your parents pass on the message to the next generation. Then looking to the period of Judges. The psalmist, I don't know who wrote Psalm 106. It says verse 40 to 46. He's looking forward back to the time of the Judges. It's a sad period in the life of the people of Israel, in the life of the nation of Israel. And he says, and he ends in verse 7, 47. Deliver us, O Lord. Gather us from among the nations. From all the nations who are plundering them during the time of Judges, the psalmist declares, pull us out of that oppression. What a sad state of affairs in the people of Israel. This is where I want to end chapter 2. After this time, we see, next day, we see God raises up the judge called Othniel. He was the first judge, and we'll look at what he did. And it was an imperfect copy of what Lord Jesus Christ will do during the millennial reign. So with that, let me close. God's name be glorified. May we pray? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this time that you gave to us. We thank you, Lord, that we could spend some time studying from the life and the people of Israel and the nationhood of Israel. We saw how the Mediatorial Kingdom was established and we saw the sad state of affairs in the book of Judges. As one generation of Joshua passed away and the next generation came up, they did not know the word of God. They went into the battlefield without knowing what they had to do because they had not known the word of God. We pray, Lord, that we may glean these lessons as we go ahead. In the book of Joshua, we read how they were given the ownership of the land and how in the book of Judges, we suppose that the people are supposed to possess the land. But we see how, Lord, they miserably failed in that. Lord, once again, we thank that this may be a spiritual lesson to us, that we have been given spiritual wealth in our life through Lord Jesus Christ. May we go ahead and possess them by knowing the word and learning the word and understanding the word and most importantly passing them on to the next generation. Lord, we commit each one of us into your presence. Over the next coming week, Lord, we may continue to have the love for thy word that we may read and we may understand even further. We give you glory and honor in the most exalted and worthy name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.